Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you all on another day that the Lord has given us. We are going to pick up our study in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start with a reading of the scripture. It's only 15 verses in this particular chapter, so we'll see how well we do this evening. And the Bible reads, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness in honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with sobriety. All right, there's a lot of information here in chapter 2 of this particular lesson. What we're focusing on is protecting the truth through scriptural worship. Okay, Timothy was given a number of charges by the Apostle Paul. And those charges are our charges to keep as well. And here in chapter 2, what we're going to focus on is protecting the truth through scriptural worship. We know through a study of the scripture that our worship to God must be scriptural, because if it is not, the Bible considers it vain worship, right? In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine what? The commandments of men. So we have an obligation to God, to ourselves, to the world, to make sure that we protect the truth through scriptural worship. And the Bible is replete with examples of men deciding what they're going to offer God and God rejecting it or refusing it. And we can certainly fall into that same trap if we are not diligent in making sure that we're abiding by the Word of God. So that's what our focus is going to be on tonight. And starting right off verse number 1, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we'll start there. But first, let me make mention of the fact that what we're talking about is how we worship. So the context of this is the worship service, opposed to in a non-worship environment. There are a couple of things that I'll point out that help us to understand that. The reference to prayers being made implies a public prayer in verses number 1 here. Historically, the reference to prayers being offered in this fashion for kings and all who are in authority, it referred back actually to a controversy between the Jews about praying in public worship for Gentile rulers. And so some were of the opinion that you know, well, you know, we should not be praying for Gentile rulers, only for Jewish rulers. And so Paul would have been aware of that in terms of, you know, when he wrote this and who the hearers of this letter was. Also, the fact that if the place is not the public assembly of the church in our worship service, then as we move through here, there's another instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, where it basically says that men pray everywhere. That would limit the prayer only to men, even in the home. And that's not the intent of this either. So that also helps us to understand the context of this and that we're discussing here the actual worship service. And then there's also a reference to the lifting up of holy hands. And we're going to talk about exactly what that means as we move through the study. But culturally, that was a posture that was taken by the men in worship service. They would, you know, lift up their hands as they prayed. And then finally, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 34, which is certainly in concert and in keeping with this thought. Here, Paul instructed the women to keep silent in the churches. And if we get a chance to, we'll actually, in part of this lesson, go back and we'll take a look at that as well. And again, what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is in keeping with the instructions that Paul had provided there. So the first thing that Paul does as he opens up here is he's discussing the topic of prayer in the worship service. And he employed four different words. And what are those words that he mentions in verse number 1? All in talking about prayer. God bless you. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And so when we look at the term supplication, basically it means to recognize and address a specific need. And we're familiar with the passage of Scripture over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And basically it says, be careful for nothing but by prayer and supplication, make your request, let your request be made known to God. And so we're talking about supplications being a specific address for a specific need. And then he goes on and he mentions prayers, meaning the heart's desires that are addressed to God. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says there, that, you know, my heart desire is that Israel be saved, right? For they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so, you know, in this regard, we're talking about, you know, whatever the desires of your heart. And then intercessions are also referenced or mentioned by Paul, meaning to petition a superior on behalf of another. And we make intercessions for one another all the time, or at least we should. And our superior, obviously, is God, Christ. And we go, we make intercessions for one another, and we're praying for one another. And then also he mentions giving thanks, meaning an expression of gratitude. And we owe everything to God, so we should always and continually be prayerful for that. So Paul starts out and he's talking about praying in the public worship service, which is an integral part of the worship service. Now, next it goes the instructions that prayer were to be made for all men. Now, this was something that's universal in nature. And basically, what he is saying here is that in direct opposition to what I mentioned before in terms of the Jews who, you know, had a thought that they should only be praying for others that were, you know, essentially like them. Paul is saying, no, we need to pray for all men, not only in the Christian world, but also in the Gentile world as well. Let's take a look at that. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings in verse 2, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he's instructing them to pray for those folks who are in authority. Now, I will mention here that the prayer, and we know this by the text, that the prayer wasn't necessarily or at all for the individual who, you know, we thought would, you know, serve a particular purpose or of one particular political party of the day or anything like that. Doesn't make a difference who it is that's in office. God is requesting us to pray for them. And he gives a specific reason. And what's that reason? It's right there in verse number 2. That we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And if you think about it today, there are some countries and in areas of the world where Christians can't do what we do. They don't have the freedoms that we have. You know, they come under persecution. And so, you know, that's something that's very important. And the Lord was aware of the fact that, you know, the folks who actually end up in power could have an impact on the lives of Christians. Now, again, the idea here was not to inject ourselves necessarily into the political atmosphere of the day and that kind of thing. But what is our job at all times, every time? We talked a little bit about this last week, next week, or next year. I think our focus is going to be on evangelism. So with me giving you that little bit, what is our responsibility at all times under all rulership? It is to do what? Seek and save the lost. That's right. So we want to live in an environment where we are going to be able to actively, as much as, you know, we can, as God has directed us, to teach people about Christ, to seek and to save the lost, to take the message of God and to spread it all over the place. And we want to be able to do that without the fear of being persecuted for doing that, or, you know, having the land that we live in prevent us from doing that. And so we're fortunate to live in a country where we don't have those limitations as of yet. And you never know what tomorrow holds, so let's keep praying for all of our leaders. Now, when we look at verse number 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, that's in keeping with what we just talked about. It is good for us to live in an environment where we can teach people the gospel. The primary purpose for that is because God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. And the only way that the world is going to come to the knowledge of Christ is if we teach them what thus saith the Lord. Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Can I have somebody read that for me nice and loud?
The Lord is not slack concerning his
Okay. So, and again, you know, we have another passage of scripture that, you know, is in keeping with what we're just looking at over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where God's design and God's plan is for everybody to have an opportunity to hear and obey the truth. Now, specific guidelines for men in the public worship assemblies of the church were also spelled out. So Paul kind of started out with the idea of prayer and the things that we should pray for, the different types of prayer, the idea that we should be praying for all men, and all men means all men, right? But then he highlights and specifically calls out those folks who are in authority. So after doing that, he turns his attention to exactly who could lead prayer in a public worship assembly of the church. And first, the expression that he uses here, everywhere, it's basically a term suggesting that the instructions or commands are universally applicable. So, you know, in verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that everywhere is talking about, you know, everywhere that God's people meet, everywhere the church is meeting. So it's not just in one location, but it's a universal call here for men to pray everywhere. Now, the fact that, and let me go ahead and deal with this now, because it talks about lifting up holy hands, and I made reference to pointing to the fact that that's one of the things that allow us to know that Paul was talking about, you know, the setting of the worship environment, because culturally that's one of the things that they did. This does not mean that it is a direction for us to, you know, lift up your hands while you're praying. That was a cultural thing that was going on. I'm not exactly sure where in the annals of history, you know, people stopped doing that in the public worship service. But what it has reference to and what it means is it talks about the manner of life style that the brother who is actually praying it has. What is a spiritual life like? It needs to be in order. He needs to be somebody who is believing, someone who has faith, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So it deals with the individual in his spiritual life and the relationship that he has with others of the congregation. And then it also focuses on in the aspect of doubting with the relationship that he has with God in terms of, okay, you have somebody who's praying. Is this person a real believer? Does he believe the things that he's going to be praying about? Or is that not the case? Now imagine, if you will, you know, you have a brother who pulls up into the parking lot and, you know, he kind of cuts somebody off and steals the parking spot that you had your eyes set on. And then, you know, he's hustling and bustling up here and he kind of hits that door and lets it slam in somebody's face because he's in a hurry. And then there's a little kid or so, you know, who's out in the hallway and he kind of hurriedly steps over that kid instead of helping him up. And he bursts on in here and he gets up to pray. You know, what are you guys thinking? You know, that's not somebody who's necessarily going to be in a position to effectively word a prayer on behalf of the congregation. So these are some of the things that we have in view when it talks about without wrath and in doubting. And of course that doubting aspect, that basically is looking towards, again, that relationship that they're having or that they have with God. We need to make sure that in the worship service of God, that we have appropriate people doing appropriate things as God has commanded. In other words, it would not be appropriate to have someone who is not spiritually minded to lead the congregation in any capacity. I don't know if everyone knows, but before the men come into the sanctuary to, you know, participate in the worship service, we all meet together. And that meeting time is not just so that we know, you know, where we're going to be and what we're going to be, so that we're moving decently and in an order, but it's also an opportunity to make sure that, you know, we are going to be able to stand before God in a manner that's going to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. You know, if we have a need to repent of something or to ask for prayer or to, you know, or whatever it is that we might need, and it might be a situation where you're not suitable to do what it is that you need to do at that particular point in time, you know, that's an opportunity for us to pray for you and to make sure that we have everything that we need or the right people in place to make sure that our worship to God is going to be exactly what it is that He is looking for. And so, to this point, what we've looked at is the fact that prayer is a part of our worship service, and the idea that God is instructing men to lead those prayers. And there's a couple things that I kind of skipped over and I want to go back to. If you look at verse number 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth?" That word "men" there is a term that's talking about humanity. So it's not referencing specifically the gender of a man, but it's inclusive of men and women. And and I won't try to butcher the different foreign words here. But then when we get over to verse number 8, and we drop down to verse number 8, where it says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." That term "men" comes from a word that means specifically the male gender. And so, again, there should not be any confusion as to whether or not, you know, we're talking about, you know, men versus women in the actual worship service. And then further, when you look at verse number 9, we begin to make a transition here. And the transition is from, okay, what it is that, you know, God has called men to do in the worship service as it relates to prayer. And now God has some specific instructions for women and what they are supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to comport themselves as it relates to the worship service. And in verse number 9, it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So there are some specific guidelines here that women are responsible for and that God has set forth for them. They have a definitive role in the public worship service, as we'll see here in just a moment. Now, one of the things that I'm going to point out is that, and we touched on this a little bit last week, we need to ensure that we are valuing God's word, God's value system, God's commands, more so than anything else that might influence us in the world. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we want to quickly take a look at verse number 37. Or 37, I'm sorry. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And can I have a volunteer to read that for us? We need to acknowledge that the things that we're reading here in God's Word come from who? Comes from the Lord. These are God's words. So in the discussions that we may have with people, particularly regarding this, how many of you are familiar with or have relatives or friends or know people who have, you know, women elders, women preachers, women, you know, doing everything that, you know, a man would potentially or is instructed to do? Anybody know anybody like that? I think most of us do. And it's really sometimes a difficult conversation to have because it can the tensions quickly are heightened when you begin to tell someone or someone is perceiving that you're telling them that they can't do a particular thing. But what we have to always be sure of is that it's not something that's coming from us, but that it's coming from the Word of God. So your argument and your fight is not with me. You know, if you don't agree with what it is that I'm sharing with you, your disagreement is with what the Lord has had to say. And, you know, I think in most instances, that is the only way, it certainly is the best way, that we can get whoever it is that we're dealing with to kind of try to come back and look and examine the word, because we don't want them to examine what it is that we said, because sometimes we misspeak. We, you know, we can say something that's not quite, you know, right, or say something that leads somebody down the wrong track. But if what we're giving them are the words of the Lord, you know, oftentimes what they'll do is they'll try to come back to the word and try to, you know, prove you wrong with the word. And that might be the very best thing that could happen, because if they have pure hearts and they're really seeking the truth, you know, there have been lots of people who have kind of come across the truth trying to prove somebody wrong. And then all of a sudden, you know, they come to the understanding that, well, yeah, that kind of is what this is saying. And so we want to always be in a position to do that. So I have a really good friend who has a couple of sisters who are preachers. I have a cousin who lives here in Raleigh who's married, and his wife is a minister. And their daughter is going into the ministry as well as an ordained preacher. But we'll see what it is that God says that the women's role is in the worship service versus what the man's role is in the worship service. So first, Paul told them in verse 9 to adorn themselves adorn themselves. Basically means to arrange or to put in order. We get the word, you know, a cosmetic word from that. But it goes on to say, adorn yourselves with, and it lists several things. Now, this passage of scripture does talk about, you know, dress, but it talks about so much more than that. And I think this is one of the things that we really need to have a better understanding of. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And, you know, we all know exactly what that means, modest apparel versus immodest apparel. And we'll get into some of the reasons why that's really important. But with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So, propriety. That basically means shamefacedness. The word propriety is translated from a word which conveys the idea of prudence or integrity. So, in dignity. So you don't want to present yourself in a manner that will bring shame to you or to the Lord. Dressing beyond the limits of a woman who's professing godliness, how you act, what you say, what you do. So, very important. Now, think about it. This is within what we're talking about, the context of the church, the worship service. And it is so critical and important how women conduct themselves and present themselves in the worship service. And we'll kind of, and I just wanted to really kind of put a pin right there for a second. We're going to try to develop this thought process, and you guys can help me out here. But after propriety, it also talks about moderation, right? The word translated moderation suggests the idea of sound judgment and self-control. So, worship service, our women need to, their specified role in the worship service is to make sure that they're carrying themselves with dignity and prudence, with sound judgment in the things that they do, say, self-control. And then again, we look at modest apparel. The word modest is translated from the word meaning orderly or decent. It also relates to the idea of ornamentation or decoration, suggesting that the idea of avoiding extreme dress. And this isn't to say that you aren't to wear nice things. But what you want to do is make sure that you are, in verse 10, professing godliness, right? So if you're professing godliness and you're, you know, presenting yourself as a child of God, a child of light, someone with integrity, with dignity, and we're here to worship God and to focus on who? God. We don't want to be doing anything, and that's, you know, the men as well as the women, to take away our focus or anybody else's focus on God. Paul, again, was not forbidden the use of external ornamentation, but rather the use of such as a substitute for true beauty. And when we talk about true beauty, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, but let me just reference the idea of, you know, you come in, and we all know sisters like this, right? Come into to church, and, you know, you see sister so-and-so, and she may not even be, you know, engaging you, but you see how she is interacting with whoever she's interacting with. She has a smile on her face that just brightens up the whole church building. She's caring. She's looking after somebody. She is showing concern about somebody. This person you know to be a spiritual person in the work that she does and the way that she carries herself, you know, and you always love to just see her coming. Because she's going to come and she's going to say something that's encouraging to you. She's going to look at you and she's just going to, you know, maybe not say anything, but she's just going to smile. She may walk by and just grab your hand. And that is just a woman professing godliness. She's a woman of God. You know it, you feel it, you sense it, and everybody else does. Anybody know anybody like that? I think we all know people like that, and that's what Paul is getting after. Now, keep in mind, we're in the context of the worship service, and we're going to talk about how important this is to the worship service and what's going on in the worship service as it relates to us being able to focus in and to worship God in the appropriate manner. Paul.
Where did you get that it's just in the worship service? I mean, what led you to believe it's just in the worship service, these things?
Well, the context of this particular passage is talking about how we conduct ourselves in the worship service. That does not mean that these are also not principles for how, you know, we conduct ourselves out, you know, at all times, because it's one and the same. But the context of this particular passage is addressing the worship service. And as I mentioned earlier, when you look at Paul's instructions on praying for all men in the context of, you know, how those men historically or customarily at that point in time were praying. I thought I had turned that off. I'm sorry about that. In addition to that, we looked at over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, where, you know, Paul referenced the behavior of the women in the church. And here we see the parallel to that, where, you know, the women are to learn in silence here. So the context of this particular chapter is the worship service. Okay, but again, what we're talking about is Christian principles throughout. So, you know, should women and men alike always, you know, carry themselves in this particular fashion wherever they are? Absolutely.
That's what I'm saying. I mean,
yeah.
This is saying have modest apparel in the church, but you need to also have it in the world.
Without question. Yeah. Now, look down at verse number 2. At verse number 10 in chapter 2. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Paul wanted Christian women to distinguish themselves through a ministry of good works and not through an external display of, you know, high fashion or high drama or anything else. And if we look at a couple passages of scripture, let's look at Proverbs. Somebody get Proverbs 31 and 30. And also, let's look at real quick here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at 9 and 10. I'll go ahead and read 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 6 years, O, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. So when we're talking about showing a pattern of good works or professing godliness with good works, and again, you're not only talking about how she is carrying herself in a godly fashion with the things she does, the things that she wears, the things that she says, in those things, but also it's like, what is she literally doing? You know, and here it points to some of the work and some of the things that women are able to do or that are expected of women. And so when we stop to consider the few things that women are, and we'll kind of dig more into this next week, the few things that God has placed a limitation on, you know, praying or leading in the public worship, and the other being able to be elders and deacons, there are no other, I mean, you know, what else is there that can't be done? And God doesn't have any other limitations. But what the world has done is they, you know, and again, we come from a society of women's lib and you know, and I'm just as good as, and so on and so forth. And this is a point that needs to be made too. Just because God's order is such, God planned it in this particular fashion, doesn't mean that somebody has or that men have a superior place than a woman. That's not God's intent at all. We just have different roles and different responsibilities. We're both the same in God's eyes. In fact, we're going to pick up there on next week when we start looking at the rationale that Paul sets forth for why God kind of planned the worship service of the church in this particular fashion. The second bell has rung, but I do want to, I did a whole lot of talk. Who got that pastor scripture for us in Proverbs? We'll end on that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so that's what we're going to pick up next week. You know, woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So thank you so much for your participation, and have a wonderful, wonderful week.